Yeah, talked a little bit this morning about substitutes, the fact that we actually live in a world of substitutes. And we showed it in a couple examples, and there being mainly three reasons why we might have a lot of substitutes in today's world that we see. First, we talked about medical reasons being that we have substitutes. Health and medical reasons, we talked about somebody with diabetes. Instead of using sugar, they have equal, sweet and low, Splenda. We mentioned as well this gentleman here, young man, missing a leg. But you can do a substitute, a prosthetic leg. So when there are medical reasons for using substitutes, there are practical reasons. You have a blowout in your tire. You have a spare there. If you have a teacher that's out sick, Miss Jones is sick, well, you never have, Miss Harris might show up for her, right? Instead of having the students there all by themselves. We mentioned the president. If he becomes unable to serve due to death, resignation, medical reasons, and so forth, there's a heartbeat away. There's the vice president there ready to substitute. And that's a practical substitute. Then we talked about the vein substitutes. You know, if the hairline's making a dash for the back of the neck, you can get a substitute for that and get a patch of hair put on your head, right? We talked a little bit about if you're unhappy with your nose. We talked about the identity of this person being kept because the person's dead. But the substitute for that, this person's been known to go into different augmentations for their nose. The third one, we talked about men. You know, we talked about women with augmentations and changes in their bodies. You can actually get calf implants nowadays. You want calf muscle like Michael Jordan's, you can get that taking place. So there are some vain reasons for that. So the main thing we talked about was the fact that we lived in a world of substitute. We talked about the fact that the Bible is no stranger to substitutes. We talked about the fact that God provided this ram for Moses when he was going to offer his son Isaac. And we talked about the fact that the name of that place was actually called Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So that was the Bible's no stranger to substitutes. And so that was the basis of the lesson, the fact that there is no substitute for certain things in the Bible. And the ones we covered this morning, we first talked about the fact that there is no substitute for Jesus. And we totally understand why not. We covered three reasons why there is no substitute for Jesus. Number one being because there is no substitute for the blood of Jesus. We talked about that the blood of bulls and goats and so forth was not enough to atone sin, and that's why Jesus had to die. He was the sinless substitute. So there was no substitute for Jesus. No substitute for his body being the church. His body being the church. No substitute for the church. So denominations are going to have trouble, gate trouble, when it comes to the second coming of Christ because of that. We also talked about the fact that there's no substitute for the words of Christ. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. John 12:48, we mentioned that as well. So there's no substitute at all for the words of Christ. We also mentioned not only no substitute for Jesus, but we talked about the fact there's no substitute for assembling with the saints. You can't replace being here amongst one another. We mentioned the different acts of worship. You can't replace the singing that we do. We teach and admonish one another in songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Being here, shaking hands, greeting one another. I know that at times, again, we've lost several people over the last couple of years to cancer, and knowing that they're going through the treatments and just seeing them out there, you know, knowing that it was a struggle for them to get there is encouraging. You just don't get that if you're sitting from home and trying to participate in some kind of service through watching TV. You just don't get that. And so there's no substitute for assembling with the saints. We talked about there's been no substitute for church discipline. It's very important. What the love that it takes, you know, that we have one another as a local congregation is the same love that they'll miss when we do withdraw from them. Church discipline, that's the same desire that's going to help them to come back to the church. And that's what church discipline is about. Getting rid of, you know, the leaven at the whole lump. You want to get rid of the leaven, but you also, at the same time, you want that person to come back. We also talked about there's no substitute for God's plan of salvation, and we emphasize how it is God's plan of salvation because it's God that's doing the saving. So we're going to pick up on another point here tonight. We're going to talk about there being no substitute for the Bible. And let's make it clear that the Bible is God's Word. The Bible's clear about that. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The next verse talks about you know, that the man of God may be perfect, duly furnished unto all good works. But this term, we get inspiration of God, comes from the Greek word theonoustos. Theos meaning God, noustos meaning to breathe. So God to breathe, or God to breathe out. And so we know who is behind the Bible from this particular verse. But what about why? Why is the Bible written? John 20:31 tells us that. It says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we know why the Word of God is written, for belief. It's written in written form because God wants us to have His Word so we can have belief in Christ. And the Bible, again, was written to produce belief or faith, which we know comes from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Absolutely. And what about, let's see how many were written, right? How many Bibles, how many Words of God are out there? Pretty simple. Jude 3 is pretty clear about that. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, when we talk about this term faith, well, what are we talking about, right? There's actually two faiths, right? There's two different kinds of faith. You have subjective faith and objective faith. Subjective faith is that faith, that belief that we have. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the faith talked about in that. That's the subjective faith. However, we do have the objective faith being the Word of God. Acts 6:7 talks about a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to the faith, being the Word of God. Okay? And we see that very clearly in Romans 1:16-17, where it says, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17 it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And that's what it's talking about. The righteousness of God revealed from faith, talking about that subjective faith. No, the objective faith. It's revealed from faith, objective faith, to subjective faith, which is the belief. Because it's the objective faith that brings about subjective faith. Okay? So the Bible mentions that. So clearly, we see that. Also, we understand, after we know that there are two kinds of faith, which one are referring to the Word of God is the one we're talking about here. In Jude 3, where it says, delivered once. And that term once meaning once for all time. So it's delivered once. No need to have another delivering of God's Word. This is it, folks. This is enough. And the Bible stands alone, and claims to be enough to save our souls. So we don't need another book. And so all these things you may find about, you know, think about it. The Bible is all we need, not the Quran. Then you have books like the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, which is another thing the Mormons use, the Catholic Catechism, and other man-made books. No need for those whatsoever, okay? And even with the Bible, you know, great care must be taken to rightly divide the word of truth as well, but the Bible is clear enough, give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, one thing that I'll say, even with the Bible, be careful about translations. We may mention it a little bit this morning, but I will tell you, first of all, that the New World Translation, I had firsthand a knowledge of the some problem with that translation and the fact that the Jehovah's Witness used the New World Translations, and they think that Jesus was just a prophet and not the Son of God. He was just another man and not the Son of God. Of course, you know in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's pretty clear when it says that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, it said, the Word was made flesh, and, you know, manifest and dwelt among us. So obviously the Word was Jesus. But in that first verse, it tells us that the Word was God, and you can't dispute that. But if you go and read in the New World Translations, it says, beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And not just the Word was God, it says a God. So it's a messed up translation that's, you know, written by the Watchtower, obviously, which is the company, the people that are behind the Jehovah's Witness. But anyway, next point. But again, so there could be and there is no substitute for the Bible, period. There can't be a substitute when there's only one, and it was delivered once, and this is it. And so you don't need any more. Anything that says too little doesn't say enough. Anything that says more than this says too much. Anything that says exactly what it says is just not needed. Okay? Let's look at the next point. There's no substitute for the Lord's Day. And when we use this term, you know, we sing before communion sometime. On this Lord's Day we assemble. On this Lord's Day. That's what we're calling this day, right? The Lord's Day. Well, why is that? Is this a scriptural term? Absolutely. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, of course, we recognize this day as Sunday, the first day of the week, which is today, which is why we're here right now. And why? It says because, you know, because this is the day that we have direct statement and approved example for observing and worshiping on. We have scripture for that? Absolutely. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God had prospered him. There'll be no gatherings when I come. Same thing, Acts 20:7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. So we have the proved example, and we know this is when the first century Christians met on the first day of the week. And there's no substitute for that, okay? This is the day we assemble and take of the Lord's Supper, the collection of the saints. Not only just this first day of the week, but every first day of the week, okay? And we have no right to try to substitute it with another day, no matter what the reason is. Take a look at this. You all may recall this situation with the bridge. Sherman Linton was shut down for several, a couple months, time frame and so forth. Had some structural issues and so forth, right? And what it was is that, see the first picture there is the actual bridge. Then you see the newspaper clipping. Sherman Linton Bridge closed. Then you see this arm, robotic arm, whatever, is working on the rails and trying to repair it. And you see all this traffic issue that was caused because of that bridge being down. Because all the traffic having to go to the other bridges and other ways of trying to get across the bridge and things like that. So it caused a lot of problems. And so because of this traffic, officials looked to do what they could to optimize traffic and on all the other bridges. So take a look at this. This is 2nd Street Bridge, okay? Here's what happened with the 2nd Street Bridge. It normally has two lanes going in each direction, as you see up here, right? And then for a short period of time, the legislators and things decided to help with the traffic. And so during certain periods of the day, they actually changed the traffic flow to where three lanes would go one way and just one lane would go the other way. And then they reversed it. And so they're trying to help accommodate and have traffic flow a little better, right? And we know that, they did it and the commuters followed suit, right? And that's the way it was designed. And we understand, but they also found out later that it really didn't change the traffic pattern much and they ended up changing it back. But let's say that I actually like this change. Let's say I like the change that they did where they had, three southbound lanes and only one going northbound because of some potholes southbound. And so I decided I'm going to take my car and I'm just going to continue to drive my way. So I'm going to go up this side anyway, right? Even though we've got three cars coming this way, I'm going to go the opposite direction anyway. What's going to happen, huh? I'm going to run into one or two things. I'm going to run into a cop and get in trouble. I'm going to hit a pedestrian or two, right? So something's going to happen. So none of those are good. So it's no different here. If there's an overwhelming crowd for a Sunday service, buying more benches is an option, or having additional services on Sunday is an option, but substituting Sunday or the Lord's Day with some other day of the week in service is just not an option. Not an option. It's not your call to make. The call has been made. The pattern has been set. The only decision to be made here is to obey or not to obey. It's just that simple. There is no substitute for the Lord's Day. Again, congregations out there, we're going to meet on Saturday. We're going to have a Saturday for people that can't come on Sunday, for people that, God knows. If you really can't make your service on Sunday, God knows. Trying to worship on Saturday is just not a substitute for it. Do what you can. If it's a work thing, see if you can adjust your schedule. See if you can get away. Try to get that worked out. But worship on Saturday is just not a substitute. So there is no substitute for that, for the Lord's Day. Next thing we'll take a look at, there's no substitute for calling sin, sin. No substitute for calling sin, sin. In all fairness, again, some of these points here I've actually gotten from a Brother Robert Miller. I think he preaches out at Gardner Lane. I mentioned him, talked to him or something, he was mentioning something like this. So I got part of this from him in February 2000, I believe. And so, but the Bible's pretty clear on the basic definition for sin. We get that from 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. We also know from 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So we understand that, right? But here's the problem that we have. People not wanting to call, they're trying to sugarcoat something as if that makes a difference. I'm sorry. You call it what you want to. Meaningful relationship, right? The Bible says that's fornication. Right? Well, just having an affair. No. The Bible calls it adultery. It's sinful. Well, just adult language. Man, that's filthy communication, kids, right? And adult communication. Number one, you're not an adult. Maybe you were. It's still filthy communication. Call it what it is. Adult entertainment. Man, that's lust of the heart. Lust. Lust of the heart. Commit adultery in the heart. It's sin. Alternative lifestyle. Well, the Bible talks about that being filthy conduct. That's unnatural. That's what that is. Call it what it is. You know, this dress is in style, it's modern, it's sexy, right? No, it's immodest. Or the attire of a harlot is what the Bible would call it. Call things what they are. Divorce and splitting up. Well, yeah, it just didn't work out. Well, no, the Bible talks about that being a treacherous act. It's unlawful, and God hates it, Malachi, right? He hates it. So anything other than for adultery is sinful, period. Let's not sugarcoat it. Well, I just had to move on. No, let's not sugarcoat it. Pro-choice. You know, it's murder. God knows you as a babe, whether you're in or out of the womb. So look, let's call sin sin, and that's what it is. And sugarcoating is not going to change things one bit. And we could go on and on with things such as drinking, dancing, etc. You know, but the point is this. It is useless, in fact, harmful and hurtful to attempt to call sin by any other name. Even if you attempt to do so, the consequences of sin remain the same, being that it separates you from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. But the Lord, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, okay, your lawlessness is what that is. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins, again, sin, we know exactly what the sin is, right? Transgression of God's law, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So it's not a matter of whether God's capable of hearing your prayers and things like that when you have sin in your life. It's not that he can't, it's that he won't, because sin separates you. That's what sin is, okay? That's why we call that a death, a spiritual death, because death is a separation. And so you have that separation from God caused by sin. We also see this confirmed in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talked about that gift of God this morning. Eternal life is from God, right? That's why it's no substitute for God's plan of salvation, because he's the author of eternal salvation. He provides that. And so to try to get that any other way just doesn't make any sense, and it will not work. Sin is our problem, and Christ is the remedy. 1 John 1:7. So hopefully in review, this one was a little shorter points tonight, but in review, the whole lesson here just talked about substitutes, the fact that we live in a world of substitutes, and the fact that there are no substitutes for many things. And I'm going to go back to the slide we used this morning as a plan of salvation. Of course, we understood that this morning we talked about there being no substitute for God's plan of salvation, right? And we understand that that's the case, because the fact is, again, it's God's plan. He has the words of eternal life, right? And we understood that. And we talked about the fact that Jesus, if somebody wants the red letters, we covered the red letters this morning, right? This is what it said in the business record in 1 John 5:11. God's given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. In John 6:68, we talked about Peter when he says, you know, Jesus said, are you all going to turn and go away as well? And Peter said, if you shall be God, thou hast the words of eternal life, right? And then, so in John 6:45, Jesus said we must hear the word of God. That's part of God's plan of salvation. You've got to hear the word. After that, Jesus told you, if you believe not that I am he, you should die in your sins. You've got to believe the word of God. He talks about in Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance is a part of God's plan of salvation. Also confession. If we confess him before men, then he'll confess us for his Father in heaven. And also we talked about baptism, and that baptism is what puts you into Christ. Galatians 3:27, you're baptized in him. You're baptized into Christ. Therefore, we're buried with him in baptism in Romans 6 as well. And we talked about this order being belief number one, baptism number two, and salvation number three. That's the order. To try to mess the order up, I think last time I was here, we talked about order. Order matters, right? This is the order. Belief, baptism, and salvation. Any other order is messed up. He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. That's not the order. He that is baptized and believes shall be saved. That is not the order. And we covered that this morning as well. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have an opportunity now. No day is promised us. No day is promised. I look through the obituaries every morning, and undoubtedly, there's always someone young in there. Just over the last 4 or 5 days, we've had 20-year-olds killed, murdered downtown. Right? Each one of them. One of the guys, I think his mother, he was walking somebody home, and his mother said, don't go. But he wanted to go anyway and never return. He fully intended on returning. You just don't know. Right? So
get right while you can get right. So if you're outside the body of Christ, you need to be in the body of Christ. Baptism puts you into the body of Christ. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've fallen away or you have sin or you need the prayers of the church, you can come forward as well. We can pray for you. And we're a team, right? We work together. We pull one another up. That's what we're here for. So we can assist you in any way. We do ask that you respond right now to the gospel call as we together and stand and sing the song 644.